There are two basic groups within the church that have, maybe I should say, official responsibilities. And I, when I say that, I'm talking about outside of teachers and preachers and things of that nature. And this other group is the one that you typically know of as deacons. Now, that being said, many of you may already know who our deacons are, and you don't need me to tell you about them, but I'm sure there are many of you here this morning that don't know who these men are. And so, make sure I don't mess up. I've got them printed out right here, and I'm going to just let you know who our deacons are. Our deacons here at Waverly Church Christ are Jeff Breeden, who just read for you a moment ago, Al Peek, Keith Carnahan, Larry Smith, Billy Daniel, Jim Sutherland, Joe Curtis, Edward Toland, Mike Goodman, David Vaughn, Tommy Harden, Bill Warren, and Clyde Mullenix. Those are the men who fill the position here, or the office here known as a deacon. But as we think about these men, there are some questions that we want to consider as we examine this concept of deacons from a New Testament standpoint. And what we want to do as we examine that is, first of all, begin by asking, do we find in the New Testament authorization for such individuals? I mean, we have them. Does the Bible say that we are supposed to have them? We want to ask that question. Second question I want us to consider is, if they are to be within the church, then what is their role? In other words, what do these guys do? What's their responsibility? What does God expect of them? And then finally, what's the reward of a deacon? Because the Bible does talk about a reward for these individuals, these men. But first of all, let's begin by looking at the term deacon in the New Testament. On the slide before you, you have, and I think on your handout I also placed, boy, that didn't turn out. Something changed between the time I passed it on to Evan and or switched it over. But look at your handout sheet, because it's much better on that. That's supposed to have your English, your Greek, and your Latin. And it's supposed to be in columns, and somehow it messed up on me. But if you'll look on your sheet, you'll notice that under the English, there is the term servant or minister or deacon. It comes from a Greek term, diakonos, or the word minister in the Latin. Another verb form is the word to serve or to minister. It comes from the Greek diakoneo. The Latin has it as ministro. These are the two main terms we're going to be looking at this morning. The idea of the noun form, diakonos and diakoneo. But then there's also another form. It is another noun. It is service or ministry. And it is the word diakonia. When we talk about someone being in the ministry or in the service. Or the service of tables, which just a moment ago was read for us. There's one last word that we're not going to touch on, but I just wanted to share that with you. The word slave. In the Greek, it is the word doulos. In the Latin, it is servus, or servus. Now, when we think about deacons, there are that term, diakoneo or diakonos, which is the noun form, we find that it is used in different ways in the New Testament. And you need to understand that, because there is a question, at least when it comes to Romans chapter 16, verse 1, concerning Phoebe. But what I want you to understand, first of all, is the Bible speaks about literal servants. Literal servants. And these are individuals that when you open up the New Testament, you find they are a servant in somebody's household or under a king or something of that nature. In John chapter 2, you may remember that Jesus is at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And there in verse 5 and also in verse 9, we find this term used twice. First of all, Jesus' mother goes to the servants of the household who are serving the wine. And she says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. That word servants is from that term diakonos, from which we get deacon. It means servant. And later in verse 9, we find that the head waiter, after testing the water, he came back, didn't know where it had come from, but then there is something that John includes. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. There again, same word. So it is a word that means a servant. Another place where we find it is in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus there, if you'll start at verse 1 and go through verse 14, he is telling the parable of the marriage feast. And what we find in verse 13 is that the king there says to his servants, okay? Same word, diakonos. It means servants. So he's telling them, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness. But it's the term, servants, I want you to consider. So in one sense, in the New Testament, it's used literally of a servant, somebody who is under another and they're doing what they're told to do. We find it also in the New Testament used in a figurative sense. That word diakonos is most often used in this sense to refer to servants of God. It can refer to servants of Christ. It can refer to servants of Satan. It can refer to servants of the gospel or servants of the church. Paul uses it most frequently. And he uses it in reference to Christian workers. He refers to the apostles as servants. He will refer to teachers as servants, to evangelists as servants, and even to the general helpers of the church as servants. For example, he refers to Apollos, Tychicus, Epaphras, Timothy, Phoebe, all of these as servants, even himself and Christ as servants. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8, he makes a statement, I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Christ is a servant in that figurative sense. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Phoebe is someone that Paul wants to commend. And he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Some have said that she's a deaconess, but I don't see that as being the case based upon some things that we will look at next week in 1 Timothy chapter 3. She is simply a servant, someone who is ministering there in the church. And not only that, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there in verse 5, Paul asks the question, what is Apollos? What is Paul? And he says that both of them are servants through whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave us opportunity. And we can go on through those passages, but you get the idea. It is that these individuals are simply servants in the figurative sense. They are serving the church. They are serving Christ. They are serving God. Okay? They are not individuals with some title. And that brings us to the third idea. And that is that there are times when it is used as a title for a distinct body of individuals. People that we have come to call deacons. Okay? And it is used this way by Paul three times in his writings. One is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where it's closely connected to the elders or the overseers there, the bishops and the deacons in the church at Philippi. The other two times it is found, it is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, and then verse 12, where Paul gives us the qualifications of these individuals. Now, that being said, there's a question that comes to mind that we have to ask ourselves. Is the deaconship an office, or is it simply a work? The answer is it's both. It's an office, and it's a work. It's a work to perform, but it's also an office because you find as you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, it requires qualifications. It requires an examination for someone. We have to examine the life of an individual before that person can be a part of that. That person can be a deacon. It also entails appointment to an official public position that is recognized by the church, that other people say, that's one of our deacons. Those individuals have prescribed duties. They have a designated authority within the body of Christ. Now, all of that being said, let me say this. Unlike two other terms that we find in the New Testament, the word episkopos, from which we get the word overseer, or the word presbyteros, from which we get elder, those words are found much more frequently than the term deacon as an office or as a title. The word deacon is just rarely used in the New Testament. And yet, from the things that we do find in the New Testament, there's something that we can conclude. And it's this. We can conclude that deacons are the church's local official ministers to its members who need and to those who are suffering. Deacons have a work and they have a very important work. And we should never say, oh, that person's just a deacon. Because, folks, as you're going to see as we move through this, deacons are very valuable to the Lord's body. And that brings us to the second aspect. What is the role of a deacon? What do they do? Well, let me share with you what a deacon is not. According to what we see in Scripture, a deacon is not a teaching office. The office of a deacon is not a teaching office. We do not appoint deacons so that they can teach Bible classes. That's not the role of a deacon. Deacons do not have the same biblical requirements as do elders or overseers. Elders or overseers are the ones who are required to be able to teach. If you'll notice, that qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, is not there for deacons. It's there for elders. Not only that, the office of a deacon is not a ruling office. It's not a governing office. There are some Bible-believing churches, and when I say that, I use that term kind of loosely, but they seek to make deacons power brokers, if you will. They make them rulers of the church. There is actually a board of... They form a chief executive board. It's the board of deacons. The problem with that is that to do that is to ignore the teaching of the New Testament when it comes to deacons. Folks, there is nowhere in the New Testament that deacons were ever meant to be an executive ruling board within a body of Christ. That's not their function. It's the overseers. It's the elders who were charged to protect and to teach and to lead the church, as we pointed out last week. And that being said, what we need to understand is that deacons are subordinate to the elders. The term diakonos, as we pointed out earlier, is a term that indicates an office or of service. It's an office of service, not one of rule. So that being said, we know what deacons are not. What are they? According to what we find in Scripture, deacons are agents of mercy within the church. Deacons are the servant officers, if you will, of the church. Their work is to oversee people's practical material needs. At least that's the example we find. The early Christians didn't have church buildings like we have today. They met from house to house, and while they were still in Jerusalem, they met in the temple precinct to provide enough space for them to do that. And so these first deacons were preeminently people helpers. And they were administrators of the church's charity, the outgoing of the church, the reaching out and caring for others. That's what the deacons did. They were the ones who made sure that the widows were cared for. They made sure that the poor were cared for. They're the ones that took care of that. Now, in Acts chapter 6, which is what Jeff read for you just a moment ago, we have the appointment of seven men. And there are those that make the argument, these are not the first deacons because they're never called deacons. I believe that they are. I believe that they are because even while they are not called deacons in the specific term, you'll find Luke, there's a lot of things Luke doesn't do, but Luke uses that word, or a form of the word, diakonos, in its noun form and also in its verb form to describe what these men would be doing. While the Greek does not appear, the concept is there of an official body of servants who lovingly serve others. That's what these men do. And while, as I said earlier, diakonos does not appear, there's the corresponding noun and the corresponding verb to it. Notice Acts chapter 6, verse 1. There in the latter part of verse 1, if you will, what we find the apostle saying here, or as Luke describes what's going on, he says that their widows, these Hebrew widows, I mean these Grecian widows, were being overlooked in the daily, as Jeff read, the daily ministration. Other translations have the daily serving of food. It is from that word diakonia, which means service. And when you look at what the apostles themselves say about what they cannot do, in verse 2, they say it's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God. And later they will talk about their responsibility as being the ministry of the Word, the teaching of the Word, the service of the Word. That's what they saw their responsibility as doing. But they say it's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. That's that word serve comes from the verb form. It's diakoneo. So we have not only the noun, but we have the verb. And that's what these men would be doing. They would be serving. They would be reaching out and serving others. Now, I want to throw something out to you that we don't often talk about in the church. And that is a question, it's not on your outline, but the question is, how long does a deacon serve? When you appoint a deacon, does he serve for life? There's nowhere in Scripture that we find that principle taught. I think, based upon what we see here in Acts 6, that a deacon serves until the work is fulfilled. Because if you'll notice, Philip goes on to do other things. He becomes an evangelist and ends up preaching the gospel. Stephen is even a form of evangelist, dies for his proclamation of the gospel. But it would seem that when the church was scattered as a result of the dispersion there in Acts chapter 8, there was no longer that great need that there had been earlier. So these men were free to do other things. And that work had been completed. Sometimes we appoint a man for a work and we say, we just give him a title, you're deacon, and we say, from now on, till the day you die. But I question whether or not that is really what we should be doing. That we should not just say, here's the work we have for you. Here's what we need done. Because that's what they did with the church. They said, here's a work. Select a man. Pick out seven men, full of the faith, full of the Holy Spirit, that you want us to appoint to this work, and we will do so. Once the work is done, the man, his task is completed. That's something I'd ask you to consider and look at as you study the Scriptures. Now, the last thing I want us to consider is this, the reward of these individuals. These men give of themselves. They care for people. They are, as the title to your lesson says, ministers of mercy. They are reaching out and doing good. Paul says that they have two rewards. Number one, if you look there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he points out that one thing they have is a good standing in the church. Or some translations say high standing. But the word there is from a Greek term that means good. It can mean good or noble or praiseworthy. And folks, what I want us to understand is that that individual who has been faithful, who has been diligent in his service, can gain for himself a place of influence and honor. Now, it's not that it's before God, though that will be before God as he serves faithfully here, but it is before his brothers and his sisters in Christ that he obtains this good standing. And what a tremendous privilege it is to have an honorable standing in God's house. For your brothers and sisters in Christ to look at you as a servant and to say, that is a good man. He has served well. He has been faithful in what he has been assigned to do. And we need to praise him and encourage him. I believe that receiving that, having a good standing among the body of Christ, folks, is better than having a good standing in the highest government office or in the most prestigious university. Because you are serving in God's household. You're serving in the church. And that is the most important institution on the face of God's earth. Nothing, no institution has greater prestige than the body of Christ. Okay? But the second reward he describes for deacons is not only do they receive a good standing, they also have great boldness in the faith. Now, many of our English translations translate it in the faith, but the original doesn't, the Greek doesn't have the article. It's not necessarily they, it's just in faith. The work of a deacon demands spiritual power and faith. We think, well, what does it take? But meeting people's needs, caring for people, doing work like that, that takes a certain amount of faith. Trust in God, doing God's will. And before that, deacons need that spiritual vitality and life. The whole Christian life is to be marked by faith. We understand that. We are called upon to trust in Christ. But Paul teaches us that those deacons who faithfully serve, they also develop their spiritual lives, particularly their faith in Christ. And while they do not teach or govern the congregation as elders do, they can be spiritual giants who exercise bold faith. And when those deacons serve well, and that's the point Paul is making, when they serve well, they gain their boldness in faith to do even more. And we know that men of faith are men of action and deeds. And the faith of which Paul speaks, if you'll notice here, is faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's Christ-centered faith. And that makes all the difference. Stephen, one of the seven, if you go back to Acts chapter 6, who lost his life later in chapter 7, is referred to as being a man who was full of faith. Have you ever thought that to acquire great boldness in faith is to gain a tremendous prize in your life? And so one of the things that these men will acquire, if they are faithful in their service, if they are energetic in what they do, is a great boldness in their faith to do even greater things. I want you to understand something this morning. These men, and any men that you may choose to say to the elders, we think these would also be necessary to carry out the work of this church. These men are vital to this church. They are vital to this church. And as they faithfully serve and fulfill the needs of the church, we need to ask God's richest blessings upon them. And not just upon the men themselves, but upon their wives and their families as well, as they support and encourage these men to do God's will and to be faithful before Him. But that being said, I want you all to understand that every single one of us are called to be servants of Christ. And as such, we are to give our lives to Him faithfully and obediently. The question this morning is, are you a deacon in the figurative sense of the word? Are you a servant of Christ? Have you said to Him, "Thy will be done"? And are you willing to live for Him all the days of your life? If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never put Christ on in baptism, you haven't yet said that. You haven't yet committed to that obligation in your life. And I ask you this morning to make that decision. If you need to serve Christ, if you need to put Him on in baptism, to confess that He is Savior, that He is the Son of God, or maybe if you just need to come home because you've wandered away as a child of God, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.